Today's scripture reading is from James chapter 3 in the English Standard. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water. This is the word of God.
So I thought about this Mother's Day, finding a more warm, fuzzy passage. But what mom doesn't care deeply about the way her children speak? Thought it was very relevant, in fact, to reflect on the nature and quality and intent of our words as we remember one of the main people who told us, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all, right? We all had mothers who raised us to think about the power of our words. James clearly himself has a knack for words, and he is not one to hold back at all. Such a practical book, so tangible and insightful as we think about what real love looks like. You might think that you love your wife well, but if your words towards your wife are not filled with affection and the communication of unconditional love, if you are not regularly building her up with your words, then you're not loving her well. Or wives, if you might think you are loving your husband well, but if you're more critical and judgmental of him than you are affirming and appreciative, then maybe you're not loving him very well. You might think you're a very proactive parent or grandparent, but if your words toward those little ones are absent or maybe not the most productive, are you really loving in the best way you can? You might think you're a very helpful church member, but if you're not regularly speaking into the lives of other people and encouraging them and praying for them and building them up, then maybe you're not as helpful a church member as you could be. James helps us to see this and reflect on it, and he sums it up like this in verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect person, able to bridle his own body. This would be perfection. This would be maturity if we could just control our words. So what we'll see here is three principles, three truths about words, that first of all, our words matter. And the reason they matter is that they reveal who we are and they actually shape who we become. As we get into the analogies of a bridle and a rudder, we see our words don't just show what's inside of us, they actually shape the direction of our lives. So first of all, we see this, that Your words matter. So back in verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. You know, we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. You probably know in the Bible there are two judgments. In Revelation 19, there is the judgment for all people who are not believers in Jesus. And it says, books will be opened and every person, great and small, will be judged according to what they have done. Jesus said, the things in darkness will be brought into light. And at the great white throne of judgment with King Jesus revealed and seated on that throne, every person will answer for what they have done. Every person that is, except those who belong to the Lord Jesus by faith. Christians will have a different judgment, often called the Bema Seat, because of this passage in 2 Corinthians 5. We must all, believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is not a judgment of condemnation. We know from Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the fact that there's no condemnation does not mean that there's no evaluation. There will be an evaluation. We will stand before King Jesus as well, and he will test the quality of our works and our words. It's described like this in 1 Corinthians 3, very much like the three little pigs, if you think about it. Jesus will huff and puff and see what's left of our lives. If anyone builds on the foundation of Jesus with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. The day of Jesus will disclose it, and it will be revealed by fire, the fire testing what sort of work each one has done. If the work anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Three kinds of quality, good building materials, gold, silver, precious stones. Three kinds of bad building materials that will burn up in the fire, wood, hay, and straw. If you think back on the last week of your life and you think of the words that came out of your mouth, how many of them were gold, silver, and diamonds? How many of them were wood, hay, and straw? How many, to draw an analogy later in this passage, were toxic poison? The result of this judgment is that everything we have done for selfish reasons or anything negative will be burned up in that final judgment. What's left in the hands of Jesus, that gold, silver, costly stone, is what he will affirm us for, and there will be a reward, and everything else will be purged away. Your words matter. James says, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. He says, any animal can be trained. I mean, it's like a challenge to us, right? Anyone have a lizard? You want to try and train, you know, your little gecko? I grew up with a lot of birds, and I did not want to touch those things. It says every animal can be trained, but no one can tame the tongue without the Holy Spirit. Our words will either build people up or tear people down, but we will not control our tongues apart from the power and direction of the Holy Spirit in us. King Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 18, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Other translations say, those who love to talk will eat the fruit of it. We eat the fruit of our own words in the quality of our relationships, either building people up, encouraging them, and being people of love, or tearing people down. Our words matter. They determine the quality of your marriage. They determine the quality of your parenting. They determine the direction of your career and your work life, and they will shape the nature of all of our relationships. We eat the fruit of our words. Okay, quick raise of hands. You all had mothers, so be honest now. Mom would want you to be honest. How many of you when you're young had your mouth washed out with soap? Go ahead. Yeah, there's like an over 40 thing I think here. Yeah, You know, those of us who raised kids in the modern era, I think outgrew that or were so traumatized by it as children that we tried different approaches with our children. But that was pretty universal for those of us over 40. Anybody, Tabasco sauce, hot sauce? You get some of that? We got a few? Barbaric. I mean, just the things that we did. But what mom was trying to teach us, or dad if he was involved, right? Usually he's standing in back like, I don't know what to do here. Trying to teach us that our words matter, and if you can't clean your own mouth, I'm going to clean it for you, right? Soap is not super helpful for that, but the intention of it, communicating that our words matter. And here's what we'll see. Words matter because, first of all, they reveal who we are. And James says, look at this dichotomy here. On the one hand, we're worshiping God. We're blessing our Lord and Father. And then in the very next minute, we turn around and curse people made in the likeness of God. You're like, James, do you have a camera in my minivan? You know, like, are you watching us as we come to church and then drive back home and you're hearing what's going on in our cars and in our homes? From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be shown. So we should not be split personality people who have a Jekyll and Hyde side of us, where on the one hand we can be all loving and positive and worshipful and praying, and then turn around a second later and be gossiping about someone and tearing them down and saying negative things and criticizing and yelling at each other in our homes. Your words reveal who you are. What comes out of you, it's Jesus said, right? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when you hear something coming out of your mouth that is angry, bitter, resentful, critical, judgmental, what does that tell you about your heart? I've done this little exercise a few times here. But you think about if this represents, you know, you, your life, and then something happens that you get shaken. A crisis in your week, a difficult conversation, a health problem, dealing with pain, you get shaken. It's just water. If I used coffee, the stakes would be higher, right? You're like, what? Now, Why is it that water came out? On the one hand, you could say, well, it's because you were shaken. It's because, like, why did that angry comment come out? It was the situation. It was the person, right? They were being negative. It's like, no. In this case, the reason water came out is because water's what was in there, right? If coffee had come out, we would know that was coffee. If I was, you know, if this was hydrochloric acid and it's all over my hands, you'd know what comes out reveals what was already inside of us. And James describes it with a spring. Can a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? And of course, the answer is no. A spring will only be one kind or the other. It's either a saltwater spring or a freshwater spring, and the two things cannot be produced from the same spring. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James is riffing on Jesus' teachings, right? You're not going to go find figs on a thistle bush. You're not going to, you know, find prunes to eat on a bramble bush. Like, the fruit that you find on the tree shows you what kind of tree is there. So what do your words reveal about you? Is your heart filled with worshipful gratitude? So that when you're shaken, even by the hard times of life, still what comes out is faith and hope and love and confidence in the Lord? Or under pressure, when shaken, does anger and resentment and bitterness and lack of faith come out? Are we regularly blessing people or cursing them? Are we building them up or tearing them down? Are we drawing people to Jesus and lifting him up with our words? Or are we sometimes forcing people away from Jesus with the way that we speak? Are we producing the fruit of the Spirit? Paul tells us in Galatians 5 that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Instead, we'll bring forth the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you see how all of these things mainly affect our relationships? Are our relationships defined by love, by joy, by peace, by patience? All of these. This is what the Holy Spirit produces in us if we walk with Him. But the works of the flesh are obvious, they're evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. You see how these are all relationship destroying experiences that come from the flesh. Notice, what comes from the Spirit is fruit that He has to grow inside of us. What we can work up on our own is this list. This is what you can produce by yourself without the Lord. All this nasty stuff: strife, enmity, anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, these things. This is what our flesh will produce on its own, and what we can do if we just work harder on our own. It's only by the Spirit, by walking with the Holy Spirit, that we can produce His fruit. I've often done it with children. You put a little seed in their hand and say, you know, make an apple. You got an apple seed? Make an apple. And we all know that's obviously impossible in your hand. If you want an apple to come from that seed, you have to go dig a hole, plant the seed, surround it by nutrient-rich soil and fertilizer, and then water it for weeks. Eventually, a little shoot will come up where you planted that seed. Eventually, that shoot will become a seedling, will grow into a sapling. And you know, typical apple tree is 8 to 10 years before it's mature enough to produce a fruit you can eat. 8 to 10 years. We were given, when we moved into a place in North Carolina, somebody gave us a plum tree, and it was like already 4 feet high. So we just had to, you know, dig and plant and water it and stuff. And they said, next year, you'll have plums. And so, you know, being completely, and I can't grow grass, I can kill grass really well. So we plant this, you know, this thing right behind our house. So we're watching it and stuff, and it's staying green. It's, you know, it's growing. And a year later, we see the first plums coming in. They're green, and we're watching them, and there they are, and we're, you know, thinking about, oh, we might actually get to eat a plum. And then the deer came. One morning we walk out and we see these two deer, and they're just chowing down. They're like, thank you for the plums. It's a fun little breakfast. Most of the time it takes at least a year. It takes a while for fruit to be grown. And this is the way it is in our Christian lives. We need to abide in the vine, walking with Jesus, knowing Jesus, being with Jesus, so that He can bear His fruit in us. We need to be with Him so that we can become like Him. Are we those who stir up, just as one example, this kind of rivalry, dissension, division, envy? Are we people of conflict, or are we people of peace, restoration, healing, and love? Conflict is the work of the flesh, and very natural for that to come up in every marriage, in every family, in every workplace, and yes, even in every church. But the fruit of the Spirit is peace and harmony and love and understanding and forgiveness. We all stumble in many ways. James summarizes for us: if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Now, those of us who are more restrained with our words, and I say us, meaning those of you, so sometimes we can think, like, under pressure, you'll either be a person who under pressure goes quiet or gets loud. There's two different personalities in that. And those who go quiet under pressure are probably like me, sitting here feeling all righteous today, right? Under pressure, I just shut down. I turtle, you know, I just be quiet and stuff. Now, sometimes that can be a sign of maturity and godliness, but not always, right? Because being able to not stumble in what you say is also not stumbling in what you should say when the time has come to say it. Let's just take 9 little words as an example. When you've done something wrong to hurt someone's feelings, all you have to say is, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? 9 words. Should not be that difficult, but in that case, when There's an apology to be made, forgiveness to be asked. Silence is not maturity. Being quiet and just holding it in is immaturity and another way of stumbling. And I'll certainly admit that any number of occasions in my marriage and family that I have struggled to articulate those words. Let's practice today. We'll just practice. Go ahead and say with me. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? That's good. It's not that hard in a setting like this, right? A little practice for the drive home, you get there. Your words, so words matter because they reveal who you are. They show what's going on inside. And hopefully that's encouraging that at least we see there's some fruit, you know? Maybe there's some fruit that's getting eaten by the deer, is falling off or something, and there's some thorns as well, you know, that we all have to deal with. But hopefully you see in your heart and life that there is love growing there. There is joy, there is peace, there is forgiveness and grace that's growing there. And you praise the Lord for that, because our words not only reveal who we are, but they shape who we become. If we can learn not to stumble in our words, then we are actually moving toward Christ-like perfection, because it's helping us to bridle or control our whole body. Here's the picture that James is using. If you're not familiar with horses, that you put a metal bit in the mouth of a horse that's held together by that leather harness, and it lets you guide the horse. It lets you direct the horse. Now, if you've ever worked with horses, less trained horses, the horses do not like having that piece of metal in their mouth. They don't like having that. It means they can't eat, for one thing. A lot of times if you're first working with horses and trying to, like, they'll fight you. They'll try and spit it out. They want to go, you know, have a little snack and stuff. And so it takes practice to put a bridle on, and it takes training for a horse to come to accept that this is happening now. My uncle had a horse for most of my childhood, a horse named Fifi. Lived outside of Lexington. We'd go visit the Randall farm and try to ride Fifi. Now, Fifi was a wonderful horse for Uncle Dave. She would cooperate with him, and he took care of her all the time, and he could ride, and she'd do whatever he wanted. But when I got on that horse, you know, they say animals smell fear. They sense fear. And I was certainly every bit of chicken, you know, just. But Fifi knew, like, and when Uncle Dave was watching, she'd be like, do, 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 do. And then he would walk away, and she would just be like, and I'd be on the ground. Or she'd, you know, bring me up to a tree and just be like, you know, knock your leg against the tree. And then my uncle would turn and look, and she'd be like, I'm just scratching my side, you know. So horses, like humans, can learn to behave under certain circumstances and then misbehave when their real master is away. And isn't this very much how we are, that when mom is in the room, our words may be very positive. All of a sudden, there's no supervisor and it's Lord of the Flies. If we need to, in order to manage our words, we have to learn to manage our emotions. We learn from James chapter 1 to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We need to manage our emotions and submit them to the Lord and walking with the Spirit, and not let our emotions drive us. Many of us have gone through some material called Momentum by Pastor Colin Smith, and he follows the Beatitudes as a progression towards godliness and growth in the Lord. And the roots of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. Those three form the foundation, the root system of the Christian life, that it starts with being humble enough to recognize you bring nothing of value to the Lord, the humility to be poor in spirit, that then moves you into a life of repentance, mourning over your sin and the effect of your sin on all your relationships and yourself and the effect on the Lord Jesus. And then the pivot point is at number three. To be meek is to be submitted. Meekness in the Bible means under the hand. It's a horse training term. To be submitted to the master's hand. Blessed are the meek. There's a blessing for those who learn submission to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. By putting a bit in the mouth of a horse, they obey us, and we guide their whole bodies as well. If you guide the horse's head, it really has no choice as you pull to go the direction that you want it to go. And this is what James is telling us about our words. If we can submit our words to the Holy Spirit, then in the process, we are submitting our lives to Him. If we are loving in what we say and don't say, then we can become more loving in all that we do. And then he shifts from horses and bridles to ships and rudders. Look at the ships. They're so large, are driven by such strong winds, but they're guided by a very small rudder that, you know, to most eyes is invisible underneath the ship, wherever the will of the pilot directs. What a beautiful image of our captain, King Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, who holds the steering wheel, who holds the tiller, and can guide us if we submit to Him, if we are under the hand, if we are not driven by the winds of our own selfish passions and emotions, if we are not carried along by the strong currents of our culture, the media, and the influences around us, if instead we are truly guided and directed by the Holy Spirit, inviting Him to steer our ship wherever our captain wants us to go. And one more observation here. Let me describe this a little bit for us. I found, especially in marriage counseling, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who run hot and those who run cold. And you can tell which you are under pressure, what comes out. Some people are very hot, and when they get upset, the emotions and the words are going to come out quickly. Other people are more cold, and under pressure and in conflict, they'll go quiet and they'll withdraw. And let me just say really clearly here, neither is better. Oftentimes we think ours is better. They're not. It's not a better or worse. It's not that description of you is less about character and more about temperament and family of origin. You're a product of your life, and you don't necessarily get credit for either way. But you can see the challenge comes in, especially to a marriage, when you've got one of each. You got one who runs more hot, who's like, we got to talk about this right now. I'm going to deal with this. My emotions are right here. We're going to talk about it. And the other one who's trying to hide, who's trying to run, who's just trying to make peace. And there's actually three kinds of marriages that can succeed. If you've got two kind of hot-blooded people, that's called a volatile marriage. You're like, yeah, it's going to be spicy. But because you have two people who run hot, it's going to be filled with passion and drama and excitement, and that can work if you learn to have grace for each other and forgive and, you know, make up afterwards. But then if you have two people who run cold, two people who are more quiet and withdrawn, two peacemakers in the relationship, you're not going to have the high highs, but you're not going to have the low lows either. And you can have a very calm, peaceful, healthy, long-term marriage. Now, some of us are blessed to have one of each, and then you have no choice but to communicate, and you have to learn to understand each other. The principle here for all of our relationships is just because you're wired one way doesn't mean that's the best way or the only way or everyone should be your way. It's a call to be understanding of the people around us and recognizing that sometimes in a conflict, you need to give the other person permission to call time out and step away and take a breath. And sometimes you need to be the one to give yourself a time out like mom would, right? Go take a break. Count to 10. If you're loving in what you say, you'll become more loving in what you do. And then one last principle here of how our words shape who we become. Sin grows quickly. And in a damaging way like fire, godliness, have you noticed, grows slowly. Much more like a tree. Here's how James wraps this up. He said, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness within the body, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life itself, set on fire by hell. How do you feel about words here, James? What do you really think? You know, tell us. This is the nature of all sin, but words especially have a power to tear down and to destroy. Some of you have heard the story of our time in Louisville, Kentucky, and definitely some high highs, some wonderful people that we had there. But it was also a time of struggle because a year before we got there, they had planted a church. And that should have been a very joyful event, should have been a very positive thing. but it ended up being a costly experience. A church about this size, about 200, sent out 50 people in the church plant, and with that group went the Awana commander of the Midweek Kids Club, the missions chairman, the youth ministry leader, and most of the youth ministry. So 50 people, but a lot of the key leaders of the church went with that church plant. Some of the Oakwood folks who remember the Candlewood launch have some similar memories of it's difficult. They say parents make sacrifices for their children. Church planting is always costly. There's a price to be paid. And we got to Louisville a year after that church plant, and already conversations were brewing in the congregation, spreading negativity about that whole experience. And years later, when we looked back on kind of what happened, we ended up being there at the church for 5 years. Years later, we traced this pattern of negativity back to one older woman who systematically met with every younger woman she could and spread a negative, untrue message about that church plant, why it had happened, how it had happened, what the results were, and over 100 people from a church of 200, over 100 people ended up leaving that little church, not just because of her. Several others got infected with that. The power of words, the power of negative. Why is the New Testament so strong in warning us about division and conflict and jealousy and envy, and how words, just a couple of people and a little bit of negativity, can spread like fire and in a year or less can decimate a church family? By the grace of God, the Lord brought another 100 people in, and the church continues to serve the Lord and be faithful to this day, only by the grace of God and through a long process of healing and recovery. So we were very marked by that, and that's definitely been something that showed us the power of words. And in order to bring healing to that, there had to be a lot of listening and a lot of words on the other side, because godliness takes time. Relationships take time. They grow slowly and need to be nurtured and fed and cared for. Our words very much matter, revealing what's inside of us and who we are, and shaping the kind of people we become, the kind of church we become, the kind of small group that you become. So as you go today, be sure and call Mom if she's still around and you have the opportunity to call her and say thank you, especially if she washed your mouth out with soap. Say thank you. I needed it, you know. And let Mom's words ring in your heart as you reflect on this passage in James 3. To use words that build up. We learned at camp, warm fuzzies. Every compliment is like a warm fuzzy hug to someone to say, you look great today. I really appreciate this about you. It's a warm fuzzy. Every negative thing you say, every critical biting thing is a cold prickly, and it just sends a shiver down the spine. And for every cold prickly you say, you gotta have 3 warm fuzzies to balance it out. That's the rule at camp. Think about what Mom would say. Warm fuzzies today. Who can you encourage? Who can you build up with your words? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so good to us as we think of your word and this book filled with words for us. We are so blessed. Lord Jesus, you're called the Word of God, who came and became flesh to let us see what God is like and to hear the words of God in ways we can understand. We thank you for the power of those words, words that have shaped every single one of us as we study this book and as we just learn to walk with you. And Holy Spirit, thank you for walking with us and for growing your fruit within us. Help us to submit to your training. Help us to follow your guidance. Jesus, you are our captain. Holy Spirit, you are the rudder, and we want to go the way you want to lead us, not the way our passions and selfishness would take us, not the way the currents of this world would take us, but the way you want to take us, to be people of love and grace and forgiveness and unity and healing and peace. So Lord, use us to that end. We give you thanks for our moms and our grandmas and our aunts and all the positive people in our church family, and the blessing that it is to be family together. Help us to use our words to build up. In Jesus' name, amen.